Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. This is a beautiful rose made by Krishna, right? Krishna, God can make such nice things. No human can make such nice things. And nice garland made with love. This morning, I saw on the internet the Harinam Ashram Sankirtan going on in New York City, in the subway. One devotee had just given one man a whole pile of Srila Prabhupada's books. Devotees were chanting Hare Krishna. Jayadvaita Maharaj was sitting there in his venerable old age, going out on Harinam Sankirtan. And coming here just now, having darshan of Radha Madhava, it's like all the colors of the universe all came together to decorate Radha Madhava. What's this got to do with the talk about schisms? Nothing. It's just Krishna consciousness is very blissful. Just hear this verse is here. Idang Bhagavatam Nama Puranam Brahma Samitam Uttama Shloka Charitam Chakara Bhagavan Rishihi Nishrayasaya Lokasya Dhanyang Swastyayanang Mahat. This Srimad Bhagavatam is the literary incarnation of God, and it is compiled by Srila Vyasadeva, the incarnation of God. It is meant for the ultimate good of all people, and it is all successful, all blissful, and all perfect. So everything about Krishna consciousness is all successful, all blissful, all perfect. Still, we have grave disagreements among devotees, which it's unfortunate when we have such a great treasure given to us by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, given to us by Srila Prabhupada. It's very unfortunate that there are such divisions and schisms, but that's the nature of the material world, and it reflects even the spiritual world. In Vaikuntha, there's no such division, but you go up a bit, quite a bit, to Vrindavan, we'll find there are different camps of gopis who are rivals, but they're all united in service to Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada even noted that differences and disagreements between devotees, they're spiritual in as much as they're all based on the principle of how to best serve and please Krishna. So we see that even among devotees, although there are very strong disagreements, the disagreement is over how best to serve Krishna and how best to prosecute the Krishna consciousness movement. It is unfortunate that with such great gifts to give to the world, that there are such rifts between devotees. There is one issue which is just now coming to the boil. Potentially highly divisive. That is that the GBC at their upcoming meeting, so I'm informed, they want to institute female Diksha Gurus with the idea that they can give first initiation but not second initiation, which is highly speculative and likely to cause a division, if not immediately, after some time. This issue is not only within ISKCON. It has been a major issue within Christian denominations in the Western world, which traditionally, like all institutions, or the great majority of institutions all over the world, except that of motherhood, which has always been a female domain, obviously, it's been male-dominated, and it's been understood throughout history that just like God creates a rose, so he creates men and women, and they have different mentalities and different roles. And in a garland, there are different flowers, and they're placed in different places, and they all contribute to the beauty of the garland. This understanding has been challenged by atheistic psychology and anthropology in a movement called feminism, which demands, or at least at first it demanded, equal rights for women. Rights is not a term or a concept that is very prominent in Vedic culture. The prominent concept is that of dharma, that everyone has their individual duty to perform, rather than demanding any specific rights. If everyone performs their duty, this is the idea, that everyone will collectively be benefited. So this movement has, this feministic movement, the idea that women should also be priests and bishops, it has literally split Christian denominations. Those who have been, those denominations which have been, you could give all the statistics on this, Krishnakirti. Yeah, you're more up on all this kind of thing. Yeah, speak about that for a few minutes. And then they bring in one thing and another thing and another thing, and the religions which are more traditional, they're the ones that are growing. And then once they bring in women's rights, and then it's gay rights, and it's a whole mess. Anyway, you can speak about that.
So the if you look in history, perhaps the...
Speak in the mic.
So the mic up in history, I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that perhaps the most major conflicts that have happened on account of relations between men and women. So in the Western tradition, going all the way back to the Helen of Troy, so she was the face that launched 1,000 ships. So that was a great conflict that defined the Greek civilization. It's sorry. So one of the successor civilizations to the Greeks is the Romans, and on account of very irregular relations between men and women that resulted in a fatal decline of birth rates among the Romans, led to the demise of the Roman Empire. So in the modern world today, so the immediate point of reference is something called the Me Too movement. Who here has heard of Me Too? Okay.
I have also.
Probably just from a scientific point of view, in terms of polling, if people say they've heard of something or did something, there's a good bet that there's probably many more people that also, you know, are aware or have done or said something like that. So yeah, so the Me Too movement basically happened about something like 8-9 months ago, almost a year ago, and it's in reaction to the political changes that are going on in America. So basically what happened, the fallout is that top men in the fields of politics, entertainment, technology, science,
everything.
Basically all, you know, all of your major fields, education. So in the hundreds, not just a few here and there that make the news, but it's like a trend. It's like and these are men who they publicly support principles of equality between men and women. But many of these men were found themselves to be very, very low class, actually exploiting women. So it's a scandal, of course, when such a person is discovered.
You didn't explain what the scandal is.
The scandal is men exploiting women, you know, especially the sexual
women are accusing men of having sexually abused them.
Yes.
Prominent, very prominent people in American society.
And so the point is in this case is different because it's not just one or two or a few men that make the news cycle, but it's hundreds of men. And they're not ordinary men. These are high-class men, men with a lot of money, a lot of influence, a lot of respect, a lot of power, have fallen from their positions. Almost all, you know, within a very, very short span of time. So from this, a natural question arises. If so many men who are advanced in principles of civilized behavior, in other words, they know better. There's no question about it. They know better. How is it they can still indulge in this behavior? So the question, another question that comes from this is this a matter of nature or is it a matter of training? And so from this point forward, the field of psychology, which has tried to, and the social sciences, which have tried to improve our lives for the last more than 100 years, have tried to scientifically discover the answer to this question. So me speaking as a statistician, in other words, I'm giving an expert opinion on this, is that the scientific tools and mathematical tools and statistical tools that are available today cannot actually answer this question. We can say, for example, that in training a man, woman, to be a civilized person in society, we know that certainly there's some training involved. People have to be brought up in the right way. But then there's also the natural aspect of it. In other words, there's a tendency. When we're born, we're not all blank slates. Okay, we have this history behind us, you know, many lives. Of course, that's our explanation. There are other mechanistic, non-theistic explanations for this too. So in terms of science, how can you test whether this is going to be nature or nurture? Well, you can't, because in the scientific field, we have something called what is called confounded variables. In other words, we know that in this case, there's nature and there's nurture, but it is too difficult to tell apart the effect of one and the other. To some extent, you can. But if you want to, come up with a scientific explanation for why do men abuse women, you cannot scientifically determine that. Because what would that mean? If you wanted to apply a random controlled experiment, this is the gold standard in science, that means that randomly choose your subjects and you pair them with men and you can have like a control group of abusive men and non-abusive men and you know, women and like that, and then go on for 10 years and see who gets abused and who doesn't get abused.
You can't do that. It's just unethical. No one's going to submit themselves to that experiment and so forth. So this is an example of something in the material world we can perceive and we can understand, yet we cannot scientifically test. So if we want to know something about it, we have to submit to an authority. And this is just as true in the secular world as it is in the religious world. So what do scientists do in the social sciences when they try to come up with theories? They turn to philosophy, actually. They actually turn to philosophy. And so the modern social sciences, their conviction, you know, this is generally in the field, is that their conviction is that this consciousness, or how we act or how we behave, is a matter of material influence. So this was said by Marx, actually. Marx, he said that it is not man's consciousness that determines, that generates society, but it's society that creates man's consciousness. That's almost a verbatim quote, but that's what he said. Okay, so that's a materialistic idea. Literally, it's a materialistic idea. So therefore, the social science approach to these problems has been somehow or other, if you can change society around through political manipulation, social manipulation, everything, then you'll change people's consciousness, you'll get rid of abusive behavior, and so forth. Now, as devotees and theists, we turn to our scriptures for our explanation. They turn to, generally in the social sciences, Marx is perhaps the most influential thinker, one of the most influential thinkers. There are other influential thinkers. But we turn to our shastras, and what do they say is the problem? They say it's actually nature. You know, it's not that training. Training is also there, but there's also nature as svabhava. So that is why, for example, when we go out on Sankirtan and we're chanting Hare Krishna, this is why we stress on the Sankirtan. People hear the holy name. People take prasadam. People get association with pure devotees or devotees who are candidates for liberation. This is the way they purify. You'll notice that our methods generally stress on this purification part rather than the education part. It's not that we don't have education, but the emphasis is clear. So therefore, according to our understanding, we have a difference with the materialists. And so this brings us back to the demons in society. When Prabhupada talks about the demons, he says that they don't accept the words of sages like Manu and other great sages. And because of this, their society is always in a hellish condition. So here's a statistic. This is coming from the U.S. government. More than 42-43% of all live births in America are to unmarried women. This is coming from the U.S. Center for Disease Control. You can Google it, you can go to the website, but that is the hard statistic. So just think of that. 42% of all births are to unmarried mothers. And 2/3 of those mothers are not teenage girls. They're actually grown women. They're actually deciding to have that child without a father in the life. So there's no way a civilization with those kinds of statistics in terms of their child rearing can survive for very long. There's just no way. So this is what science hath wrought, and science has given us this because they're misguided. And they're misguided is because they're impure. They're materialists. They're against God. And so therefore they naturally seek atheistic explanations for these. This is why it's actually very dangerous for devotees to go back to school and learn these philosophies, because you get contaminated with these ideas. So we're not saying no to science or scientific methods, but there's a significant portion of science that is atheistic, and unless that is tamed, unless that is defeated by Krishna conscious argument, unless it's challenged by Krishna conscious logic and science and defeated, it cannot help anybody. It can only hurt people. So this is a... Is there more you want me to say on this?
Well, I was just wanting to hone in on the point that those religious groups which have promoted women's rights, they have lost many followers. And those which promote traditional or patriarchal, which means anti-feminist values, they're actually the fastest growing religions for many years in America are Islam and Mormonism, both of which don't allow feminism. And there's no end to it, because women want equal rights, and then they want more than equal rights. Many feminists, they want to redress the evils of the past by putting men down. It's a very, very big subject. We can't get into it too much, but overall, it's very inauspicious. Now, it's been stated that the giving roles that would, leadership roles, which would normally be given to men within ISKCON, is not on the consideration of feminism, but it's on the consideration of we're all equal as spirit souls. But then comes the question that why then in the Vedic culture, even though it's understood that we're all equal as spirit souls, but there's still hierarchy within society. There are many, many things that could be said about this, and I'm scheduled to leave here tomorrow. Leave Mayapur. Possibly yourself, Krishnakirti, and Damodar Prabhu, you could organize another seminar and you could get into all kinds of details relevant to these points. Right now, I want to discuss just a little bit about some of the issues around the present push for female Diksha Gurus. It's already very, very divisive. There's a lot of bad-mouthing going on from both sides, those who support it and those who don't support it, which is in itself very inauspicious for the Krishna consciousness movement. There's an English saying, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Misgivings about this push for female Diksha Gurus. There are several points. The main one in my mind is that Srila Prabhupada clearly wanted to introduce Varnashram within ISKCON and for ISKCON to make a blueprint for the whole human society, how to function. Unfortunately, that has been largely dropped by the leadership of ISKCON and then the whole of the rest of ISKCON. Even the word Varnashram is not allowed to be used in any ISKCON ministry. It seems that they not only don't want to do it, but they're actually against it, which is, again, very inauspicious, because if Srila Prabhupada wants to do something, then his followers also have to want to do it. And if they don't follow his orders on such a major thing, or such a major issue, then we can expect all kinds of problems, because as I started this seminar by saying that in this movement we run, how does this movement run on? It doesn't run on exactly on money or buildings or number of followers or how high we jump in the kirtan, but it runs on the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. And we get the mercy of Srila Prabhupada by following his instructions. So that's been dropped, and it appears to me that the push for increased roles for women, it's not so much coming from the spiritual platform as it is as a response to the very strong pressure in the Western world for women's rights. In other words, it's coming from the material platform. The idea that if you don't have at least as many women as men in leading positions, then there's something wrong with you, seriously wrong. You're evil. As that quote was given yesterday, it's on the level of anti-Semitism, which means anti-Jewishness or racism of other kinds. So it seems to be coming more from that platform. And by promoting this, it really puts the... If at all we are going to have a Varnashram agenda, which we must have if we are to please Srila Prabhupada fully and in all ways, then it is... It just goes against the Varnashram agenda, because a major part of the Varnashram system is the role of women as mothers, first of all wives and then mothers. But if we see that devotees, however serious they may be, are very anxious to in female bodies, and they're running all over the world independently, taking leadership positions, this undermines the whole, a major facet of the whole Varnashram system. So that's my particular fear about this. And although it might seem to, it certainly does seem to certain devotees within our movement that there must be equal rights for women in all respects, there are others who have placed serious doubts about this, and that should be taken seriously also. Now, in the year 2009, the GBC made a resolution. In 2005 and in 2009, the GBC made resolutions both stating the need for female Diksha Gurus in ISKCON. Yeah. Now, the IRGB, the Indian Regional Governing Body of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, that means the top administrative leaders of ISKCON in India. This means very senior devotees with very serious responsibilities, very sober and responsible devotees. They made a resolution about this, about in response to the GBC resolution. So they're number two here. This is Indian ISKCON India leaders' response to the GBC's push at that time for female Diksha Gurus. Whereas the statement, this is from the GBC resolution, there is a factual need for more Diksha Gurus in ISKCON to accommodate worldwide preaching. So in other words, GBC said, well, we need more gurus, there aren't enough gurus, so let's make women gurus. And the response to this can be met by following the traditional system of male Diksha Gurus, as is the rule in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, all other Vaishnav Sampradaya, the teachings of Srila Prabhupada in Bhagavatam 4.12, 32, 7.11, 25, and in many other places. Number three, whereas one need not have a formal position of either Shiksha or Diksha Guru to preach Krishna consciousness or do enthusiastic service, nor does the principle of offering respect and protection to women imply that they be offered such formal positions of spiritual authority. Number four, whereas in the Gaudiya Vaishnava line there are a few rare exceptional examples of female Diksha Gurus, all of whom were liberated souls, and that by institutionalizing the appointment of female Diksha Gurus, it thus becomes a rule and not an exception to the rule, This is in regard to when Srila Prabhupada was asked, and it's in the Veda base, can women be gurus? And Srila Prabhupada said yes, but not very many. And he gave the example of Janavamata, who is the wife of Nityananda Prabhu. So this is one quote. And there are other quotes which seem to be more forthcoming about the matter of female Diksha gurus. But I'm just citing that one here. Number five, whereas instituting fundamental and monumental changes in well-established Vaishnava tradition and adjusting the rules of Dharma Shastra are the prerogatives of empowered acharyas. That's an important point. You're going to make a major change, that's something an empowered acharya can do. The GBC body, objectively speaking, has made mistakes, serious mistakes. They admit to that themselves. So to make a major change like this, which will affect the whole future course of the Vaishnav society, take it easy. That's I recently spoke about this to... I gave a little presentation to the Bureau, which is the present group of the top leaders of ISKCON in India. I gave the example. It's something like when the first atomic explosion was triggered. Where was it? In America. They experimented first before they dropped it. It was in New Mexico. So the scientists who had worked on this project, they weren't sure what was going to happen. And they thought it's quite possible that the whole atmosphere of the Earth will vaporize and the whole Earth planet will burn up. But they thought, anyway, let's try it and see. So this, to me, it seems like, well, we can bring in female Diksha gurus and let's see what happens. Irresponsible. That's one word. Number six, whereas empowered acharyas such as Srila Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur did make path-breaking adjustments to tradition, but they did not in practice or in their teachings provide for female Diksha gurus. Yet Srila Prabhupada, now that is debatable. This statement is debatable, but at the same time, when Srila Prabhupada named 11 who were first to initiate on Srila Prabhupada's behalf, and I remember in 1977, I was in England, and our GBC was Jayatirtha Prabhu, who was one of the 11 who had been named. He came back from Vrindavan and said that Srila Prabhupada has appointed 11 persons to initiate on his behalf with the understanding that when Srila Prabhupada's passed away, they will continue to initiate. That was the understanding. They will initiate and be gurus in their own right, as Srila Prabhupada said. So this is just one point, and there are many points that can be brought out in this discussion on both sides. Number seven, whereas considering all of the above, the IRGB submits that it is inappropriate for the GBC body to venture into a domain of this nature that has momentous and far-reaching implications of a permanent nature for the Krishna consciousness movement. Therefore, the IRGB humbly requests the GBC to suspend both these resolutions until in-depth discussion on the topic can take place with representatives of both views, pro and con. So this is my position, minimally, that there should be in-depth discussion before any major change of this nature takes place. I am certainly on one side of the spectrum in this regard, but I'm willing to listen to what others have to say, but the point is there should be some discussion, and it would seem to be very disrespectful of the GBC body to just ignore the Indian leaders' request for an in-depth discussion before they make such a massive change. It's going to be a major change. I gave the example of a major issue in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, the discussion between Swakiyavadis and Parakiyavadis. The leading scholars in these two wings of the Gaudiya tradition sat down for months together and they came to a conclusion. They didn't let the issue just go on acrimoniously, but they sat down and discussed and they came to a conclusion. So that should be done on all such issues. Take the time. Should take the time to sit down and discuss. Now, one thing in Vedic culture is that there are systems of discussion. There are rules of discussion. That means not just rules like that you don't yell at each other, but when certain propositions are made, they have to be made according to certain rules, which are defined in Shastra. It's in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a statement, Satyat Vedharshyam Evahi. In Kali Yuga, truthfulness will be ascertained by whoever is the most audacious. That means whoever, someone stands up and says, I am God. You can make a little clip of that and put it on the internet. And then someone says, you're not God. I am God. And just by the power of his personality, his or her personality, we have to say nowadays, his, her, or something in the middle, personality, then people say, oh, he must be God. He's really convinced. Yeah, he must be God. I mean, people are stupid. And just by asserting something, people tend to accept it. There's this whole concept of fake news. If you put something out on the news, in the newspapers, on the television, on the internet, and repeat it again and again and again, all America's problems are caused by Russia. Woo! Go and get those Russians. Rawr. It's all their fault. And the Chinese too. And the Mexicans. And the European Union. Who else is? And North Korea. America doesn't do anything wrong. Not the whites. It's all the blacks' fault. So, fake news. Making fake news. And people believe it. And even they'll go off and march to war and get themselves killed on the basis of some idea that we are fighting for our country. How many Americans have been killed in Afghanistan? Any idea? Statistician? They don't. What did they die for? What? Something. America. America's great. They couldn't beat a bunch of Afghani tribals even after so many years. Anyway, that's not the way. We can't resolve any issues unless we have a system of discussion. If someone, for instance, if someone wants to establish by dharshyam, audacity, that 2 + 2 = 5, it is possible to defeat that proposition by bringing one brick and then another brick and putting them on two sides, and there's two bricks. And then you bring another brick and then another brick, and then you have another two bricks, and then you bring the two groups of two bricks together, and 1, 2, 3, 4. It's four, and everyone can see that it's four. It is ascertainable that 2 + 2 = 4. That's fairly easy to ascertain. Here's a real life example. That one devotee was saying, this wall is 30 feet long. And another devotee said, no, it's 20 feet long. I oversaw the construction. He said, no, it's 30 feet long. So they measured it. He wouldn't agree, even though the devotee who had built it, he knew it was 20 feet long. I don't remember the exact figures. So then he got a measure and measured it, and it was 20 feet. And the devotee had been saying 30 feet, said, okay, 25. That's called completely unreasonable to the point of foolishness. How do you convince a person who does not have or agree to discuss on the basis of that seemingly very rare commodity called common sense? So this is a major issue which we're talking about, the female Diksha gurus and feminism in general. And there will be more issues within the Gaudiya Sampradaya. It is the nature of Kali Yuga especially to be divisive. How do we solve such issues? Is it just by brute force? You make a law, boom, finished. We are the managing authority and you just do what we say. That's not the way Brahmins should do things. Maybe Stalins, but not Brahmins. There should be a system of accepted system of how do we understand the teachings of Shastra, how do we understand the teachings of Shastra as presented to us by Srila Prabhupada? How do we apply that? Is it possible to make a system of approaching Srila Prabhupada's teachings, understanding them and applying them? In this regard, I'd like to ask Damodar Prabhu to speak about a proposed system of understanding by which we can approach any issue that arises and examine Srila Prabhupada's teachings and come to a conclusion. So over to you, Damodar. And then after that, if there's any time, which there probably won't be much, we could have a few questions. Otherwise, we could organize further discussion of this. I actually wanted to have questions and answers.
Is there a longer?
Seems there won't be much time for that. Questions and discussion. But it seems there won't be much time for that. So possibly, if any of you, if you'd like to discuss these issues more, with more give and take, not just talking from this side, but you can have your say also. You're also supposed to be independently thoughtful Brahmins who have studied and studied the Shastra, thought about it, digested it. So if you want to have more discussion, then at the end of this, you can just take all your names and then we can organize more discussion at some, maybe in the next few days or whatever. Krishna Kirti Prabhu and Damodar Prabhu, they've studied this issue in particular quite deeply. And they could discuss this with you further. Yeah, so please, Damodar, say what you have to say.
Krishna, The other day we were talking about how to understand Srila Prabhupada. The main point that came that we should have our basis in Shastra. The Shastra should be the center. Srila Prabhupada himself says that, as we discussed it on that day in the purport to Chaitanya Charitamrita. Srila Prabhupada says, Srila Narottam Das Thakur says, Sadhu Shastra Guru Vakya Chite Te Koriya Ekya. One should accept a thing as genuine by studying the words of saintly people, the spiritual master and the Shastra. The actual center is the Shastra, the revealed scripture. If a spiritual master does not speak according to the revealed scripture, he is not to be accepted. Similarly, if a saintly person does not speak according to the Shastra, he is not a saintly person. The Shastra is the center for all. Unfortunately, at the present moment, people do not refer to the Shastras. This is a very central and important point, which has been repeated by Srila Prabhupada many, many times in his books as well as in his conversations and letters. We have a collection of these quotes in one file, Srila Prabhupada and Guru Sadhu Shastra. And why Shastra should be the center, that we should first understand. Because Shastra is the common ground for everyone to follow. It is the direct instruction of Lord. He has set it that way. Lord Shri Krishna is in the spiritual world. And in the material world, he can only be pursued by conditioned souls, at least, by the medium of Shastra. He's in what he wants can be known by what he has given through Shastra. So only a liberated soul can directly contact Lord Shri Krishna. Others have to go by the medium of liberated souls, Shastra, Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. These three layer confirmation is there. So it is very important point to be noted that it is Guru and Sadhu and Shastra. It is not Guru or Sadhu or Shastra. Up till now, what we have discussed, different conflicts that arise, devotees go to Vedabase, search many points, many quotes that support their situation, and then pile them up and say that I am correct. And the other party also does the same. What is happening? They are just going to Guru. All the quotes of Srila Prabhupada, they will bring only Guru. If Guru has supported, that's it, finished. My point is clear. But at the same level, Guru has supported other things, the other opinion also. So point doesn't become clear because the evidences that are available are of the same platform. So when there are two clashing evidences, say evidence A and evidence B, are from the same platform, then you cannot make a hierarchy that this one is more important than the other. Only basis which remains in making saying that this quote is more important than this is our own.
There is some way which is stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's a general principle that generally the later instruction is considered more. If there are two instructions, then the later instruction can be considered more important than the former. But that doesn't undermine what you're going to say, because the background of all instructions is Shastra. Are many fine details like this. I just thought I'd insert this. It's a very big topic, actually.
Yes, yeah.
One thing is, one of the great points of Srila Prabhupada's genius that we maybe don't recognize often is how he made this vast Vedic culture. He presented it to us in such a simple way that even we with no, I'm talking about Westerners here in particular, and modern Indians also, with no background in that culture, no understanding, that we could come right to the conclusion and the perfection of that. He presented it in such a simple way, but there are many, many details and subtle points which are to be understood. So in these presentations we're making, even though it's going to be 4.5 to 5 hours by the time we finish this, we're really just presenting an overview. If you go deeply, there's so many points to understand, which is why I'm saying we should take the time to understand all these things and not just boom, 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 finished. Take the time, be a Brahmin, mode of goodness, not just mode of passion and just ramming something through. Go on.
So that is danger of just being on one level. So Guru, so when you don't find course in Guru, then they go to Sadhu, the other paramparas or our own Vaishnava parampara or the Vedic tradition, that's considered the Pramanam Sadhu. Some people, they just stick to one Pramana, Sadhu, because that it is available there. So this is a misconception that either something should be there in Shastra, if it is there in Shastra, then we will accept. If it is there in Sadhu, we will accept. If there is there, it is there in Guru, I will accept. It is not Guru or Sadhu or Shastra. It is Guru and Sadhu and Shastra. There is a very important reason behind that. We all are conditioned souls, and we can misunderstand either Guru or Sadhu or Shastra. This is a very important point to understand, that our understanding of Guru or Sadhu or Shastra may be wrong. So when something is supported by three, with and Guru and Sadhu and Shastra, then it does not leave room for our misunderstanding when it is confirmed by all the three. That's why Srila Prabhupada wanted that Guru and Sadhu and Shastra, at all places it should be confirmed. So Srila Prabhupada said it, he gave an example that it is like a rail is going on the train is going on the two rail lines. Similarly, our spiritual life goes on the three rail lines, Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. Then it will be comfortable. Otherwise, there is a chance of derailing and deviation. So it is a very important point to understand. Now, a question comes here sometimes, that as soon as we hear that devotees are going to present something from Shastras, we get afraid that now they will bring some obscure Shastras and contradict Srila Prabhupada and minimize the authority of Srila Prabhupada. This is a fear, and this has happened a few times. The reason was the same, Guru or Sadhu or Shastra. They just bring Shastra and minimize the authority of Guru or Sadhu. So here, Srila Prabhupada is mentioning, it is in the yellow highlight I have given, that scriptures you cannot understand directly, then you have to see how the scripture injunctions have been followed by saintly persons. Say, for example, we come across some instruction in Shastra which is directly against what Srila Prabhupada said. We are taking Srila Prabhupada on the Guru platform, other acharyas and tradition in the Sadhu platform.
Could you give an example of that?
An example?
I can give one.
Yes, yes.
In certain Shastras, they give processes by which animals can be killed and eaten. Srila Prabhupada forbids that. Yeah. That's an example.
I have one more example which I can here give. For example, I came across some instruction in Shastra regarding taking bath. This is a very simple example. Regarding taking bath, that one who takes bath now, he should wipe his body not with a wet cloth, but with a dry cloth. So I asked Your Holiness also. Then you asked me to see the sadhus. So Srila Prabhupada says that if you cannot understand directly Shastras, then you have to see how the scripture injunctions are being followed by the saintly persons. So now I have to check. Now here there is a bona fide contradiction. Prabhupada said something that we have to wipe our body with wet cloth, but here it is coming by dry cloth. So what is correct? So there are two options. Either my understanding of Srila Prabhupada is wrong, or my understanding of Shastra is wrong. The third option, that Srila Prabhupada is wrong, we do not accept, because then we are not in ISKCON. So the two are left. So now I have to see that what I understood from Shastra, is it really what the sadhus or the other acharyas or tradition understood from Shastra? They were also following wiping body only with dry cloth and not wet cloth. So I went to different sampradayas, Vallabha Sampradaya and Madhva Sampradaya, Sri Sampradaya. They all said that we have to wipe body with wet cloth. Then only you are pure. Even Shankara Sampradaya.
Now you may wonder why he's getting into such details on such apparently minor things. We're attempting to establish Varnashram communities and we want to Purvaya Purvatarang Kritam, as in Gita, Krishna says, we want to follow as the old traditions followed. So down to the details, which were considered important in society recent. Until recently, all these details were considered important.
So then it was confirmed that somehow or other, whatever Shastra is saying at this point, but neither sadhus have understood like that, nor guru has understood like that. So that's why there is a defect in my understanding of this Shastra. Now if I would have just taken to Shastra, guru or sadhu or Shastra, I would have taken to this instruction and I will say that sadhu is also mistaken, guru is also mistaken. Which is done by the academic scholars. They many times. They do not accept sadhus or guru. They accept only Shastra. They think that this, and that too also not fully. Because it is not given in any Shastra, so this all was made by them. For example, there is a very important movement going on, which went, is the cultural conditioning of Srila Prabhupada. So in that, an example is given that about dress, where is dhoti given in Vedic literatures? It's not there. Because it's not there, so it's not there. Whatever sadhus have established is their own establishment. We will come to the hierarchy and how to apply. But this is the point. So then we have to go to sadhu and check. And yeah, we find that this is proper.
Just to clarify, everyone may not be aware of this. That within the big society of ISKCON, there is one prominent leader who wants to inform us that when Srila Prabhupada says that Krishna is wearing a dhoti, Srila Prabhupada is wrong because there's nothing in Shastra to state that Srila Prabhupada wears a dhoti. It sounds ridiculous that anyone could say such a thing and even be allowed to exist in ISKCON, but that's what he's referring to.
So, this was a point. I made the whole point. Now, there is one particular, just a minute. Yeah. Now, this is very important to understand in ISKCON.
One thing, Damodar, you don't have much time. Do you just want to present that chain of a sort of hierarchy of pramans?
Yes.
You're not going to have time to get through all this. Do that in another seminar.
Okay.
And then you can do it in more detail also.
Okay, I was to present otherwise the pramanas for that we can, and devotees, even Srila Prabhupada's disciples, in times of Prabhupada also, they have misunderstood Prabhupada. Prabhupada said something, understood something, and then, so there are pramanas for that, but due to lack of time, I'm not presenting
right now.
Yeah,
you're going to have to go through quickly. Yeah. Just to demonstrate that there is possible to make a hierarchy of pramanas, and we would request that devotees, if you don't accept this, then give another understanding, but don't just throw quotes at each other. We have to come to a better level of discussion.
So Vedic literatures, they are Vedas because they have everything into it. So Vedic literatures are giving us the exegetical principles which we were discussing about, that there should be some hierarchical or exegetical principles by which we can discuss different evidences. So it is not just some mundane scholars who are putting that point, but actually Vedic literature has that called the main, the name which is there is for that is Pramana Shastra. Which includes Nyaya, Mimamsa, these things, Nyaya and Mimamsa are particularly included in that. And any...
You have to explain what it means. Most of the devotees don't know what that means.
Yes.
Even they don't know what Praman Shastra means. Most of them are not Indian.
So Pramana...
If they're Indian, they might not know.
Pramana means evidence, proof, source of knowledge. So, Pramana Shastra is the science to evaluate what is the authority of that evidence. The evidence which we are presenting, say, Srila Prabhupada says, this is right. So, that knowledge is coming from Srila Prabhupada. So, Srila Prabhupada is the source of that evidence. So, according to the authority of that source, we have the authority of that statement. So, that is called evidence. So, Pramana Shastra is the science to deal with evidence. And it includes Nyaya and Mimamsa. Nyaya is basically setting the sources of evidence, how the sources are there and how to discuss things. What are the sources of evidence? What are the relative authoritativeness in hierarchy? And what are the types of discussion, how to discuss the things? And Mimamsa Shastra specifically deals with... Nyaya is, you can say, theoretical. Mimamsa Shastra is a practical application of that. Case studies. Giving case studies, it is showing that how in Shastra, in Sadhu, in Guru, we can understand different statements and harmonize them with practical case studies. This is Mimamsa Shastra. Generally, when we come across the word Mimamsa in ISKCON, if you search in Vedabase, all negative statements will be available. That Mimamsa is a philosophy which is atheistic, which is correct. As a philosophy, Mimamsa is not talking about God. It talks about the Apurva, which is, you can say, trying to deny God. There is some cause which is giving you karma phal. That's it. But that's Purva Mimamsa. So, but the principles which are discussed in there, how to discuss things, that are being applied broadly into Vedanta also, and by all our acharyas in all Vedic literatures, these are applied. For example, Jiva Goswami uses one of the sutras of Mimamsa Shastra, Purva Mimamsa, to establish that Krishna is avatari. He is Swayam Bhagwan and not Narayan. He is not avatar of Narayan. He is Swayam Bhagwan. Narayan is avatar of him. So, and Chaitanya Charitamrita, a few places, at some places, these evidences are used. So, our acharyas widely use that. So, Mimamsa Shastra has a broader use. Its philosophy is atheistic, so that we don't take, but acharyas have taken the usage of these things, because if we don't use these rules, then we are dependent only on our speculation to see that which statement is having higher authority and which is not, which is happening right now. Say statement A and statement B, two statements are there. I support A, you support B, both are against each other, say from Srila Prabhupada. Now, which, if you want to harmonize, one of the statements need to be interpreted, correct? Otherwise, there will be no harmonization. So, which is to be interpreted? I will say B is to be interpreted, you will say A is to be interpreted. The decision of which statement is to be interpreted is on my preconception. There is no other exegetical rule or the set rule which is applied. But Mimamsa Shastras give those rules by which we can understand. So this is the, from the Pramana Shastra, this is the hierarchy which is given. First is the direct order of the Lord. This is from Srimad Bhagavatam. Dharma Moolohi Bhagavan Sarva Vedamayo Harihi 7:11-8. First is the direct order of the Lord.
Translate them. You said the Sanskrit?
Dharma Moola Hi Bhagavan. The root of Dharma is Bhagavan, Sarva Vedamayo Harihi. Hari, who is Vedamaya, or Vedas are coming from him, or he is Veda personified. Just a side note, whenever the point of discussing Dharma comes anywhere in Vedic literature, either in Dharma Shastras like Manu Samhita, Yajnavalkya Smriti, or in Srimad Bhagavatam, First of all, the authority order, this order is set. In Srimad Bhagavatam, this shloka comes 7.11.8, just before the description of Varnashrama Dharma, Narada Muni is putting this shloka. So then there is Shruti, which is the Vedas, the four Vedas. Then Smriti, or Puranas, Itihasas, Dharma Shastra, Manu, Yagyavalka, Parashara Samhita, etc., other Pancharatra, all comes under this category. Then Sadachara, or this relates to the whole our own Guru Parampara, other Vaishnava Sampradayas, and good men in general. Good men are defined as those who are known for their strict following of Vedic literatures and Vedic tradition in their communities, in the Brahminical communities, like that. So those are Sadachara. The practices of such men and the rules that have been instituted by those people. And then comes Guru, parents, elders, etc. Those who are right now with us. And then there is self-satisfaction, or you can expand it to direct perception and inference. These are the pramanas. The first four categories, that is direct order of the Lord, Shruti, Smriti and Sadachara, these are undoubtedly above the four defects. Apaurushaya. These are above the four defects. The fifth one depends on the type of the person who is representing this authority. If he is liberated, then that authority is above four defects. If he is not liberated, then it is that particular pramana is to be considered, that there may be faults in that. And sixth one is obviously faulty. Four defects are there. Now the rule is that any action or rule or anything which we want to examine, this is right or not. If we say that a particular statement A is correct, then it should not be the say, for example, Guru said something, then it should not conflict with any of the higher pramanas which are there, which say this, it should not say the opposite thing to that. That's a very basic rule of this. So I'll take some case studies, it will be easier to understand. Just one rule. In case there is a conflict, then the higher pramana wins. In case there is a conflict between two statements, statements from level 5 and statement from level 2, then the statement from level 2 wins and the statement from level 5 loses. What to do with the statement which loses? We have to, if it is from, say, fourth level pramana statement, clashes with the second level pramana statement, then fourth level pramana statement has to be interpreted, because fourth level is above four defects. So you cannot say it is wrong. Otherwise, we are saying that fourth level pramana is wrong, which is, so it is to be interpreted. This is called lakshanavritti. There are two types of understanding which you can have of a statement. One is mukhyavritti, or the direct meaning. Another is lakshanavritti, or the interpreted meaning. This, I think you all understand the interpretation. So for
that, can you give an example of the interpretation to make the point clear?
For example,
if there are two apparently conflicting statements, and how are they to be harmonized to interpret one?
That I think we'll cover in the...
Yeah, okay, you'll have to do it later. You can't do it all now.
But I think we'll come.
A lot of this might not... I can imagine a lot of this, which is being discussed by Damodar Prabhu here, you don't know what he's talking about, because he's trying to cram a lot of stuff into a short time. It really... You see, like I was saying, Srila Prabhupada made it very simple for us, but all the statements he made, they're all backed up by thousands of years of Shastric study, discussion, and then the conclusions are brought out, and so many discussions have gone on in this sacred land of India as to what is the nature of Brahman. And that is ascertained. Krishna, and Srila Prabhupada gives us, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We think, okay, that's nice. But how many great scholars and saintly people have discussed on this issue, back and forth, bringing different scriptures, bringing different understandings. So this all might seem to be very technical, but it is required when there is not a clear understanding to bring out the clear understanding. We are very fortunate to have Srila Prabhupada just came and told us Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Otherwise, bahunam janmanamante gyanavang mangprapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatna sudurlabha. It may take many lifetimes to come to that by someone who's trying to understand. He actually becomes gyanavan when he actually comes to the platform of knowledge, when he accepts that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It might be difficult even for devotees to understand the whole culture and the concept of dharma on which so much of this is based. Why should we accept gurus, parents and elders on the basis of dharma? What is sadacha? That is intimately linked with dharma. No one can understand Shruti and Smriti. The Shruti is the Vedas, the four Vedas, and then the Smriti are other Vedic scriptures. But we can't even enter that unless we have sadacha, proper behavior. So it's a very great culture with very great philosophy. And there are many technicalities. But what we are suggesting here is that before in our movement, if we're going to make adjustments, major or even minor, that it should be thoroughly discussed by devotees who are conversant with the whole culture, with the Shastra, who are prepared to take the time to understand all these principles on the basis of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. That is the proposal. So this could be continued. We have to finish now. But if you'd like, then some other seminar can be arranged to get into this in detail. And it is actually required. We're talking about, Srila Prabhupada said, I want to create a class of brahmanas. So this is typically the kind of thing that brahmanas do. They understand all these principles and they discuss on these principles for the benefit of human society. It's not a matter of I believe this and you believe that and I'm going to defeat you and show I'm better. That's the wrong approach. The right approach is that let us understand what Krishna wants. Krishna manifests himself, his desires through Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. So let us try to understand that as best we can from our present platform. And there is a whole culture of how to do this. It's not that, again, satyatve darshyameva hi in Kali Yuga, whoever asserts themselves most strongly tends to become followed and understood. That's not the way to do it. It's by Brahminical society. So you just got a little taster. And if you'd like to pursue this, or Krishnakirti Prabhu and Damodar Prabhu can present more about this. And I'm sure you could get in collaboration with Vargish Prabhu and he could also add a whole bunch of stuff. In fact, we have just over here Vidyapurna Maharaj and his followers who have been going very deeply into the culture for many years. So we have to finish this here now. And then if If any hands up, anyone who'd like to get into this more deeply and spend the time and yeah, okay. So yeah, where is the notebook to put your name and number? Everyone has a number, right? WhatsApp number. Yeah, so please, there's a book here, you can put it there, and then we'll arrange, hopefully, with the local management here in Mayapur to arrange another seminar. And, Yeah, okay, you can announce that. Oh, that's what's there. Okay, announce it. Yeah, this. If anyone would like to continue that, then you can be contacted. And it may not be a big group, but then we don't expect a big group. When we get more into philosophy and trying to understand these things deeply, we don't expect a very big group. But then the Vaishnava society should be guided by thoughtful persons who investigate these issues very deeply, rather than by vox populi. Let's have a vote. Who thinks we should eat chocolate? Let's have a vote. Who shouldn't? It shouldn't work like that. We should be guided by higher principles manifested through persons who have dedicated their lives to studying Shastra, Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipuno, Sadharma Samsthapako, have dedicated their lives for studying Shastra for the benefit of human society. Okay. Thank you very much for listening to all of this. Sorry if I've contaminated you all. It might be considered that I have done so by some. I've tried to keep it objective and free from slander, but it might be seen like that. You could do, but please share, please keep it for the next session, because like I say, it's a huge topic. And ultimately, we have to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. I'd like to attend the Arati also. Okay, please announce this.
So we have here 10 first copies. These are actually preprint copies of the research that Damodar Prabhu, myself,
Sabkeliya Prasad,
Sridhar Srinivas Prabhu, and many other devotees, this is actually a whole team of devotees, have been involved in researching this issue. This book is titled Vaishnava Diksha According to Narada Pancharatra. And the subtitle is Can Female, actually Female Devotee, Be a Diksha Guru? So, one thing that we realized when we started researching this was that this particular issue, whether ladies can be initiating spiritual masters or under what conditions they can be initiating spiritual masters, was not the real issue. The real issue was, as in the title of our seminar, how to understand and apply Srila Prabhupada's teachings. So, one thing, and we make this clear in the book, is that there are different levels of gurus, and they have different levels of adhikar, and Srila Prabhupada, he stressed on one particular level of guru, which is the liberated guru who is a resident of Goloka Vrindavan, a siddha, nitya siddha, kripa siddha, or sadhana siddha, but definitely siddha, and many seminars can be given on this subject. But when our goal or objective was how to take all of Srila Prabhupada's statements on the matter and actually reconcile them. And so this is just a specific case, but there's so many other cases that this depends on. So this is the fruit of that research, 2 years of 2 years of research, going around India, talking with many different scholars and different Vaishnava sampradayas, Also, one thing in particular here is that we have translated for the first time the parts of Narada Pancharatra on which our system of initiations is based. So we talk about first initiation, second initiation, and so forth. Kishore Prabhu, he and his good wife have done a very, very nice work in this regard. Thank you very, very much in helping us render these scriptures in English for the first time. So there's 65 shlokas in what's called Bharadvaj Samhita. And this is a part of the Narada Pancharatra. This is a Samhita in the Narada Pancharatra, spoken by Sri Narada. And when you read this, you will see how closely our system of initiations follow this. And not only have we given that, we've also given how our acharyas have referred to this shastra as Praman for a system of initiations that have been given. And then we show how this all reconciles and all fits in with Srila Prabhupada's statements and what he's given us and so forth. So for the first time, quite literally, we have a complete description of the system of initiations in our Sampradaya. In other words, no guesswork, no speculation. And we are presenting it here. So we have 10 copies. More to come tomorrow. So there's more to come tomorrow. And if you would like those, please see us afterwards. And then there are other books of Sri Bhakti Vikash Maharaj over here that they've all along the same genre, how to understand Krishna, how to understand Krishna's culture, Sanatan Dharma, traditional Vedic culture in India, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur's biography, very famous now, Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Vaibhava, and the very famous Brahmacharya and Krishna Consciousness book. This has been around for, in ISKCON for decades now, you know, at least two decades now. Still a staple of Brahmacharya life. So, for these books, please see Satyavak. Yeah, Satyavak Prabhu. He will help you with those books. And now, just to wind this up.
Madhurena Samapaya. Everything should finish sweetly.
So everything should finish sweetly, says Maharaj. So
I didn't say Madhurena Samapaya.
Madhurena
Samapaya.
Samabhayet. Madhurena Samabhayet. Everything should finish sweetly.
Finish with a sweet.
So Maharaj will be distributing prasadam ladus to everyone. So everybody please come. Hare Krishna.